All right, so we'll go ahead and get started this morning. What I have been doing, of course, is that when we look at fear, worry, and anxiety, just to review, because I want to make sure that we haven't lost our way in it, is that we come down to Philippians 4:8, which is really these... Like I have described, God has given us, you've heard it in several different formats. I always put it at the very top about putting off worry and putting on a new mindscape, which is what Whitmer is calling for us to do. I use this little acronym based on Philippians 4, which is the IRPM. We isolate, remember the lie. The virus. We scan our thinking. We then renew our minds with the truth and pull out those worry weeds, praying that God would firmly plant this truth in your thinking. And of course, as we look at verse 7 of Philippians 4, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts in your minds in Christ Jesus. Hence, we're asking God to then take, which of course is what He says immediately following, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Hence, Paul is giving to us this antidote, that these things that we think upon will guard our hearts as we've prayed for God to use it to guard our thinking. Okay, because oftentimes we, I talked a little bit last week. I didn't know it was going to be quite as, I had a lot of questions about it. We have linear thinking. That is the stepwise, oftentimes, of the terror of tomorrow. We understand what will happen in the future, but what we often will do is the terror of tomorrow, and linear thinking only has one path, right? There's only one possibility that can occur, and that's our possibility, and it's linked in the basis of what we are able to do. Thinking that is really, I would probably say it's kind of a God-centered thinking. It quite frankly is grounded in verse 7, which is prayer, okay? Because when we go to God and we pray, it is going to a God who is outside of what? Time. Okay, God is our God in His character restricted by time? No, He's the author of it. Okay, those things to which when we look at them, God is not restricted by the actions of men. Is God restricted by that? No. Okay, so what we see is this a God who is. He is writing our lives or conducting our lives in the past, present, and future. Okay? So in other words, when we pray and I don't know if I want to say ruminate, but we often remember, because worry is the disconnect of concern from the sovereignty of God. Okay, concern is that we have understandable concern for things, but what is it resting upon? God's sovereignty. So Paul is giving us that when we pray, okay, that we are going to a God who is in itself, He isn't linear. Okay, when did God start? Okay, see, this, the concept of this is only because we are created beings, okay? And so the key component is, I'd hate to digress too much, but when we look at that creature-creator distinction, And you can find many wonderful resources on that understanding. For me, when I consider that creator distinction, that's where we really get where Calvin says, "I am a worm. I am not. I think that I'm more than I am, but yet I'm way more, because if we think of David's sermon last Sunday, I'm so much greater than the sparrows." In other words, so I am nothing, but yet I am everything all at the same time. How is that possible? It's only found in God. Neither does our emotion and our concern and our fear and worry have any connection but in rest in Christ. And so what I would call it is that the circular thinking about things is one that takes into account that we're going to a God who has written both the beginning, middle, and what? End. And hence, this way of thinking that Paul calls us to in this situation is that we can rest in the right now. Okay, because when we disconnect our thinking from that, we become terrorized by, what do I call it? The terror of what? Tomorrow. Okay, so Whitmer is calling us. And each one of these things, he's telling us these, he lists these antidotes that gives us to it. That when we, okay, what am I going to apply to my thinking today that will give me comfort? Okay, I'm going to pray and ask God to guard my heart. And then what will happen is this guarding of my heart comes in a situation where when I have this form of thinking, it's going to the God of the universe who has written tomorrow. So I need not be concerned for tomorrow, because he's already where? He's already there. Okay, Christ is already, we've read in Hebrews 6, he's already in our future. We are tied to him and he's pulling us. He is behind the veil, okay? He's already been the forerunner, the first fruits of many that will be what? Raised from the dead. This is the power that is at work within us, as Paul says. So what happens is this is the same power that says it'll always be this way. I'll never change. I can't get over this. Do you see? Because God is the one who has been able to be the God who has written it all at once. It's like, in essence, for us, I think of it as reading the end of the story before you've started the beginning, right? That's what we've gotten. We look at Revelation, we have the end of the story already for us. And so I would call this not a rumination, I would call it meditation. That we meditate on these particular things to help us in fear, worry, and anxiety. Second is the way I do is that, remember I talked a little bit about how, of course everything is an I, right? So it's IRPM. These constantly are, there's a flip-flop, there's a discussion in your mind. We have this discussion within ourselves often, that we are renewing our mind and we are arguing with yourselves. We're arguing with ourselves. Matter of fact, I really there's a new book by Vodi Bakum. I don't know if you know him. I really like him a lot. I've really enjoyed a lot of what he's done. He's got a new book on apologetics out that I would highly recommend. Matter of fact, Dr. Oliphant actually wrote a really great review of it, promoting it. But he uses that discussion. He's always coming up with, matter of fact, the way he talks is, here's the discussion you're having in your mind. And I love it because he's right. I'm having this debate within my own mind. And hence, what happens is Paul is giving us not one, because quite honestly, I think if we stopped at whatever is true, that kind of settles the matter. But Paul doesn't stop there because he knows that we are different. There are going to be different things that will help different people in these circumstances. So he's continued in this time to give us all of these other things that we will be able to renew our mind with. There's all these other things. There's those things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. Okay, so what he says is think about those. So I hope I've reviewed enough because we're in lesson 8 and it may have been kind of long forgotten from our second or third lesson where we put those in. But what I don't want you to lose sight of is I've introduced this concept of, I think really it's the beginning, middle, and end at once. It's all immediate. And when you begin to think upon it that way, then what that does is it removes the power that really sin has over us. Right? Because we then will make decisions based upon what we know to be true about God and not what is true about us. Okay? Because that's what God is communicating to us in this, that there are all these things that are in that way. So I hope that is a helpful paradigm. I fear that it might be more confusing at some points, but what I want to tell you is if at the end of it all, it's not really that clear, think of it as prayer, is that we pray. Yes?
Can you give us an example of how to apply it?
Yeah, so an example on how to apply that. One of the things that I think of is that I'll give you a great example because I'm sinful. So I was talking to my wonderful wife just last night, and we were traveling, of course, recently back to where she was from, and we're going through the airport in Gatwick, and they're trying to buy some things. Well, I become, I don't really want to get up, quite frankly. I just want to sit in the chair. So I say, no, you go, because of course, you know, if you've ever been through these international airports, it's a Disney gift shop on steroids. You know, it's all duty free. Come by here. You know, you'll miss it. You know, so we of course were ecstatic, rushing around getting, of course, chocolate, which we can't get here. So I had gotten my chocolate and I had my bag of chocolate. So I'm done. You know, it's like, you guys go get whatever you want. I've got Cadbury's right here. So they go into the store. And I see Noah getting some things, and of course, I call him over because I don't want to get up, okay? And so they come over, and what do? But I immediately begin to really get upset about some choices that he was making for apparel, okay? And it really, honestly, was sinful. It made things not very... it wasn't helping him through that, because I had to, of course, I was lovingly confronted by my wife, who was extremely helpful in helping me recognize that. So I began to think about it. And what was interesting is I had to think about, well, what was God's character towards me? And I prayed and I said, wait a second, what does it matter if he made that choice? Because in the future, who would be there for my son? Christ. Does he trust Christ? I mean, my main goal should be to helping him love and trust Christ, because God is in the future. It doesn't matter what he's wearing on his body. That life is more than what we eat or drink. So I begin to renew my mind thinking about that. And then, of course, quite honestly, I pray and ask God to forgive me of my sin, because I thought in the present that it doesn't really have any bearing on what will happen in the future. It's not overtly against the Lord. It was just my opinion. And I began to really see who I was in that. And so what happened is that before we got on the plane, I thankfully apologized to my children and my wife for my response, because it was at one time. I was thinking in the future this will happen and people will think this and all these other things. And I had to stop and say, wait a second, I am adopted, assured, sanctified, I belong to Christ, and so does my covenant family. And in this moment, I'm responding because of the fear of tomorrow. And I need to take comfort to know that it won't matter about those things. Plus, it's my opinion. It's not a thou shalt. So my goal is to help my children see the love of Christ. I was not doing that. Does that make sense? So I hope that's a helpful way in which... Who am I? What's my identity? I am grounded that what? I have been adopted. I am now Christ. I am in union with Him in this moment. What does it mean for the rest of my life right now? And what does it solve for the fear of tomorrow? It solves the fear of tomorrow that, hey man, you want to wear a trash bag around? It's okay. Now I think Mom and I might have a little trouble with that, but we might have a discussion. But hence we take it to the absurd, right? Because we are absurd. Sin is deceitful. It's a liar. It's ridiculous. And it was in my heart, and that brought it out. So what I attempt to do is that when we think about this tool is that I'm praying, God, make this known true, that what I am in Christ, what it means for my calling, it's 1 Corinthians, no, I'm sorry, you got me on a roll now. So 1 Corinthians 7, which I love this little verse, because it just slaps you right up the face, because Paul has just been talking about all kinds of different relationships and problems in the Corinthian church and all kinds of ways that we're to be. And yet in 1 Corinthians 7:17, he says, okay, only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. In other words, here's the crux of the matter. He kind of throwing up his hands going, look, wherever you are right now, it is completely validated because of who God is and what He has done on the cross. So live faithfully now and do not be concerned for the future, because what's happened, I'm already there. Matter of fact, he goes on in that section that those that are married ought to live as what? They're not even married. Those that deal with the world and have business dealings with the world ought to live as if they are no dealings with the world. In other words, his focus is that I am the one who is able to take care of those things that are occurring in your life and the things that will come for your life. So that's what I mean by this. It's a circular meditation, abiding, being still in the Lord. That's joy, right? What happens is we become, we abide within the sovereign love of our King. We can take comfort in that, because when we don't take comfort in that, then we really are disconnecting ourselves from Him, His sovereign rule over these things. So I think that's, I'll stop right there. So the next that he gives us is whatever is admirable, or the ESV has commendable. So it's the things that we admire in this world, a bit like the lovely, but slightly different in that regard. And I think a little bit unlike how it was last week, we can all probably relate to this. There are people that we admire, okay? And oftentimes we have someone that we've admired. If you've ever been a child, which I pretty much can guarantee everybody in here has been, you have oftentimes thoughts of people that you admire. You had posters up or baseball cards or things that you've had that you admire. And what happens is that we really, in essence, what Whitmer says in his book is that we've really been created to admire. Okay? We have an innate, a desire to admire those things that are lovely and good, and also that are about others. So what we'll do is we take a look at really some of the things that move us, that motivate us. And oftentimes those things that move or motivate us, quite honestly, are the stories at the end of the newscast, you know, where they'll have all the bad news first. You know, the world is all burning down, right? And then at the end of the newscast, what do you have? You'll have like, here's our story of hope for the week, okay? And you'll if you ever watch the nightly news or those kind of things, they give really something that is inspiring. In other words, they give these stories that inspire. And the reason that Whitmer calls us in this is that in these people that we admire or things that we admire, these stories of inspiration, there's a common root in that. And that really this common root is that it typically has an air of selflessness. It's something that we don't see every day. Because what is that juxtaposed to? We're selfish. Okay, so the world acknowledges that everybody is a self-lover. You know, there's a lot of discussion about our self-esteem and what we really have not come to grips with is that we absolutely adore ourselves. And Jesus has never called that you just don't love yourself enough. He actually says that we need to love our neighbor as what? Ourselves. In other words, it's inherent that we really are a lover of self. So to see oftentimes others sacrificing for another, that goes beyond the pale. Okay, that's a different mode. And the next one is its motivation. If someone is selfless because they know they're going to gain the, you know, the $1 million jackpot, people are kind of like, yay, but that doesn't make it at the end of the newscast, right? What he's saying is that the motivation and the root is a love for others. This love. In other words, the common thread there is this love. The other is that it's typically in our understanding that Whitmer brings up for us is this common story of admiration finds its root in a service to others. So it's this selfless service to others that is motivated by love. And if you think about it, I would really agree with Whitmer. I think he has really honed in on it, because we have a desire often to really exalt things that we see in other people that what? That there's no way we're willing to do. And we're amazed by it. I can't believe you did that. And albeit for love and service. Of course, as we've put in here, those common roots that we see find their true foundation within Christ. And we'll talk a little bit about that when we look at Philippians. So what happens is we have what we first call those heroic portions of admirations, the things that we admire, really. There's that character about it. In typically admirable character that we see in others, that we hope would be for us, which we can think upon, is this. And I actually would give that some thought. I'll just read here in just a moment. Let me just talk about this admirable character. It's typically a selfless character. And I had an example which I think is a little bit different than our typical understanding. But when we think of character, when we think of Romans 5, is it something that we've done once? Typically not, but can be. Remember, we'll cover a couple of those. But it's this. It is something that marks the character of someone, right? Because those that endeavor and persevere, it produces what? Character that does not disappoint, that gives us a hope that what Paul says. So the reason is that continual perseverance in the face of difficulty denotes a character or a characteristic about us. It's something that we are known by. And so there's a gentleman named James Harrison. He lives in Australia, and he had chest surgery at the age of 12 due to an accident and received a massive amount of blood transfusions in the late 60s. Okay, interestingly enough, his blood developed an antibody, okay, which has actually now been used. If anyone, if those ladies that have had children, you've all been tested to your blood type to see if you're A positive, B positive, O negative. The negative and the positive can lead to a serious problem that will cause the death of the child. And it was the reason many miscarriages happened. Well, what they found was is that his body makes an antibody that if you have a different blood type than the child, that it will guard the child and mother from this. So since he's 18 years old and now he's in his 60s, he's donated blood every week. Every week. And every week he comes to the blood bank, he's met with mothers with their children to thank him. Because they were saved because he donated his blood. I mean, to me, that's such an imagery of Christ. You know, that it's this faithful, characteristic service. And what he did was, he just said that he had himself had been saved because somebody else had donated blood. And hence, he resolved when he was 16 that when he was able to donate blood, he would go and do it. And when we think of people that heroically save people, we think of the numbers, but it's been attributed to him that there have been about 2 million children that have been saved because he's donated blood. Okay, now, the wonderful news is because of that, we've isolated it, and with PCR, we now can synthetically make that. So in the emergency department, I give women Rogam, it's called, and we take care of it right there. It seems nothing. It seems inconsequential now. But many people lost their children because of this. And so what happens is that he has developed this character over time. And he's gone in this service because of motivation. He's never been paid to donate blood. Nobody gives him any money. And he did it really for about 20 years with nothing. He would go and they would call him in the middle of difficult weather, when they knew they were going to have, and this was before we could manufacture those things synthetically to make sure that he was able to do what? Go and donate blood. And he even talked about how he gave up vacations. He gave up traveling. He was pretty much locked into where he was until they could develop some ways for him to be able to donate wherever he was going to be. Boy, to me, I felt like that was a selfless character. And we see performance over time. So one of those other heroic things is that we see this this admirable performance. You know, Whitmer gives the story of those airline captains that have saved many people. You know, we know Sully Sullenberger. If you've watched his story or read his book, people who have oftentimes just, it's been a one-time thing, but if you really look at what's happened, it was years of dedicated service over time of doing, attempting to do the best that they could, and it was over and over. And it was something that we often ourselves don't dedicate our time to. In other words, seemingly the mundane, and yet they have done it over and over. And what we really take a look at is that we see that they've done this performance. I can't help, I'll take a bit of privilege being the teacher today. I awoken to the newspaper that had my father on the front page today. Why? Because there's been this character of service. There's been something that has been done. And I think to myself as his son, man, I can't even do this for 30 years, much less having been working in our town and serving as a physician for 50 years. You know, it's this characteristic, this, and that's what we're talking about. It's this performance over time that we oftentimes look to and are thankful for what has happened. We see this same characteristics that Whitmer brings up with biblical figures. You have Jonathan and John the Baptist. You know, I'm always amazed at Jonathan. Here he is, a man who is in line to be what? King. Okay? And yet, a shepherd boy comes out of the fields. Yes, he defeats Goliath. And they're knit together because what does he recognize? This is the Lord's anointed. Now, by all human standards, he could have what? I mean, if you've watched anything about monarchies, you'll see the next thing that he's going to be doing is there's going to be a plot to assassinate David. But praise God. What does he do? He serves this man who really, in human terms, would have easily been able to usurp that or try to overtake that. But he does, he even gives his life to help. He serves, it becomes that character, that godly character. I think too of John the Baptist, you know, he has come and to herald the way of Christ, the last of the Old Testament prophets, to herald Christ who faithfully serves out there and even unto death. So what we admire in performance of the of service is the excellence in it. This humility in service is the most amazing. I think of, in other words, people who they really do not see anything great about it, but they give glory to God. And that's why I speak of Jonathan, you know, this person who obviously knew what it was to be humble. And we all have opportunities for this selfless service. In other words, how is this helpful to me, Sean? Well, when David uses illustrations and we read of those Christians that have come before us, I often think of Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it gives us a picture of how thinking of those things that are commendable or admirable in service and character of people is to be applied. And it says in Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," having hence hearkened back to chapter 11, which is the roll call of faith, all of those who have been faithful to God. The writer of Hebrews is saying, remember these people. Here's how God was faithful. They were faithful. And he's saying, because you are now surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured what? The cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So hence, what happens is that this understanding, how it can be helpful, is we can first say, praise God, I saw these other believers. They faced trials. I mean, for me personally, when we were traveling, I went to go see where some of our family had been from in Scotland, and hearing the story of the Presbyterian Covenanters is extremely inspiring to me because they were persecuted, enslaved, and killed. And so when I think of that, I think, wow, my struggle to get up is nothing like how it was for them, right? In other words, I can renew my mind that I think it's difficult or hard, and yet they endured so the much more. And of course, the writer of Hebrews brings us immediately to it. When we think we struggle, we ought to then look at this great cloud of witnesses who witness to what? The faithfulness of our God. that Christ is faithful, and he brings us immediately to it by saying, then look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy, in other words, he looked beyond the circumstance that he was in and those things that he was enduring, for the joy that he would have resting in his Father. Because he, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is how those things that are commendable or admirable can be used in our thinking. In other words, when we find struggle, and there are many things, what is so helpful oftentimes for us is that if we face a difficulty or a challenge in our Christian lives or in our lives in general, is it not helpful that when someone comes to us who has been through that trial and says, I can really understand how you feel, let me tell you how God was faithful to me through that trial. Those, to me, are some of the most helpful things. When we are assured of the what? That God has tomorrow taken care of. He has demonstrated through a great cloud of witnesses that He can rescue you. And He's not only just for you, but what? He's already done it. He has actually performed this actual function before. He knows this situation and is able to take care of it. That is how those things that are commendable and admirable are so helpful to us, is because there were people who were faced with what seemed like an impossible prospect. But yet God was what? Faithful. Okay, the thing is about that which is admirable is that God is faithful. So we have opportunity for selfless service right now. As students, when we are as workers in our workplace, our husbands and our wives have opportunity. We ought to be inspired by those that we see that say, hey, you know, I need to be thinking about how I can emulate the characteristics of God, but applying some of those things that I have seen others who have been, God has been faithful to in my work. And that's hence why we, as the Proverbs tells us, iron sharpens iron just as another man sharpens another man. Okay, we ought to be in community. Christianity is not an I sport, it's a team sport. We must be in community. Hospitality must reign in our hearts so that what? We can share these stories of our family. This is filled with stories about your family. We belong to the household of faith, all of us. No matter who, as Paul says, it doesn't matter, Jew nor Greek, slave nor Gentile, Scythian nor barbarian, it doesn't matter. All are one in Christ. And these stories of God's faithfulness belong to us. And so we forget that. And hence, we understand, I think I'll get to it, so I got to stop for just a second. So Philippians 2:11, or 2 verse 1 actually, we see the root of that which is admirable in character, in performance. When Hebrews is talking about it, looking to Christ, here it is. Okay, so Philippians 2, I'm going to start in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, what's he saying? I want to encourage you. I want to help you to think about the things that are going to help you get through your day. Okay? Paul is saying, in Christ, any comfort from what? Love. So if you're ever going to find any comfort from love, it's going to be in this. Any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, he's telling you what the focus should be in service. That should be the focus. And now he's about to tell you what the encouragement and the love and the comfort is. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God, no one has ever humbled themselves greater than Christ. No one has ever served greater. No one has ever endured more than Jesus Christ. And what he is telling us is that he has emptied himself and humbled himself. And no one has ever set aside their agenda for another's as much as Christ. Hence, what happens is what I will tell you is what leads to much angst and anxiety is that you have another agenda and it's not God's. You really want your agenda, and what you're trying to do is see how you can get God's agenda to somehow line up with yours. But yet Christ basically said, I am going to empty myself, I'm going to humble myself, and he faithfully walked in obedience in sinlessness through his entire life all the way to the cross. But what he knew, which is what we should do, is when we give up our desires and follow God's desires, in other words, we give up the desires for our life and we hand them over to God and we live for him, is that there's this beautiful thing that he says, Christ was exalted. He's now raised at the right hand of the Father. There is none other that's greater exalted. And hence, Christ is the one who is admirable and lovely and wonderful and all these things. And that's what Paul is saying for us to look to. He is our example of this selfless service. He is what is to be admirable, because what happens is that God's agenda is actually the best agenda. Because Christ knew that that is what? He knew that that was the agenda. That was the right thing, right? As we know that as the Father has purposed it, we in ourselves oftentimes are unwilling to follow Christ's example, to bow our knee towards God's agenda for us. We oftentimes think of other ways that the Lord will, or other ways that we can do. You've been there. You daydream, right? You daydream about what your life could have been if you had just done this or that or the other. God doesn't have a plan B for you. God has His plan, eternal plan. And the good news is it's the best thing for you. You know, the key component is it's out of love for us, and that we are deceived oftentimes in sin. Now, what I want to cover is we talk about admirable relationships he does. They're relationships that draw encouragement for us, and that really we... really what we have to be careful of is it's not ones that we often see. Sometimes in the world, we see admirable relationships. But what I would say is that we have to be careful with that, because what is the center of true relationship? Christ. And we have to be careful, and we should teach our children also, that really admirable relationships are centered on what? Christ. Those are the relationships to build upon. And that's why I put, we have Christ-filled relationships that oftentimes that really are admirable, but the world misses those. You know, the 50-year marriage, right? Somebody who has faithfully served each other. I mean, we see that in how we understand the widow of the church. The faithful friend who may donate a kidney. You know, that doesn't go on the news, but people people that are selfless and that out of their love for others, they're willing to do the things that they that God has called them to. I put David and Jonathan, but also Christ and Lazarus. You know, when we look at that situation, we understand that that was a... Of course, it was founded on Christ, but there's this relationship that Christ has with Lazarus and his family. We ought to be continue to encourage to have relationships. And the key about admirable relationships is that they are Christ-centered. And I will tell you, it is exactly what God wanted. Because I am keenly aware, because I know me, and the other thing is I think I know you, is that most of you would not be friends with me if it weren't for Christ. You wouldn't be here listening to me, okay? And that's something to consider. Because the world, what the real problem is in sin. Sin separates. It isolates, right? Okay? But you would not have sought me out, okay? You would not have sought to listen to me, nor most of you would not have sought to try to be acquaintances with me or friends with me, would we? Right? But see, that's wonderful. Christ destroys all these things. These things that the world puts up as being reasons that we shouldn't have community together. What he does is he breaks that down. And as I talked about last time, Christ is doing a restoration project where we will all be brothers and sisters in Christ. Those that are in Christ, we are family. And what I would propose to you is those who walk faithfully in Christ, you probably have a deeper relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ that the world would say, well, why are you with that person? Right? Am I right? Okay. I think the ladies are going, because they know what I'm talking about, right? The key component is that we have to understand that admirable relationships, the things that are commendable in performance, they're founded on expressing this admiration is a proclamation of the truth of God. There's a truth that has been now told to us. You need not look at another person and think that, well, I don't have anything to do with that person. That's sin. Sin isolates us in that regard. And that's what Paul is actually telling us. We have it, and we look at Hebrews 3:13, right? I have it on here. Expressing relationship, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, it's Christ-centered. Our relationships that are admirable guard us from sin. They hold us accountable. They help us. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. In other words, Paul saw it in the Thessalonians. They had admirable relationships. And I would hope that you in your life are developing admirable relationships. You're developing where... It is when we look to serve and in relationships, to love and care and develop relationships within the church that will build us up. I mean, for me, I will say we've been with our home fellowship group for 10 years, I think. More than that, as I'm being corrected. You know, they know that I'm not perfect. They know that I'm weak, but they still are gracious and accepting. They still laugh when I make jokes, which I like. But the key component is that when I'm worried or I have trouble or when they're concerned, we rely upon another. It's a team, okay? And that's the key component. We are not easily broken in that regard. And the key component is, quite honestly, they help to find the sin in my heart. That's the key. They help me to put aside sin and to live for Christ. So beware of the dark side, okay? So the dark side of this that Whitmer brings is the weed of covetousness. The dark side of those admirable things and commendable things is what we do when we covet. Admiring something that belongs to another, wishing it was yours, is the definition. We're quick to drown out peace and create worry and anxiety in our hearts when we are discontented with life, our own blessings, children, work, and spouse. You know, we quickly are drowned out the things that are admirable when we begin to really, we covet with discontent in our heart. Guard yourself against these things. What we, one of the things that sometimes we use in biblical counseling is we have people journal about every blessing that they have received. What is every blessing from the Lord that they've received? And as you can imagine, because this was my statement when I was confronted with this, I don't have any blessings, right? That's not true, right? If we're a believer, what has happened? Christ has died. I mean, if you believe upon Christ, which you ought to, you have every blessing. You've been given every gift in the heavenly places, right? Let's just start there. Look through Scripture and see what spiritual blessings you have. So the goal and is for us to understand. It's interesting because this restoration project, if you've ever seen this movie, it's a really good movie called Enemy at the Gates, and it's a really an understanding. It's a commentary on materialism or Marxism, and of course the lead political attaché in the movie, who is writing and forcing for Marxism and communism, at the end of the movie makes this statement because his best friend, of course, loves the woman he loves. And in that, he says, "Man will always be man. There is no new man. We tried so hard to create a society that was equal, where there'd be nothing to envy your neighbor, but there's always something to envy. A smile, a friendship, something you don't have and want to appropriate. In this world, even a Soviet one, there will always be rich and poor. Rich in gifts, poor in gifts, rich in love, and poor in love." What did he not take into account? Sin. But we cannot, only Christ, as he said, can create a new man. Praise God that through this he understands that really it is. So this weed of covetousness, we are things. I love when Jim says, as he says oftentimes, life isn't fair. We'll be meeting and he'll just say, "Well, life isn't fair, is it?" No, because there's sin. And so the key component is when we look in this situation, the weed of covetousness is replaced oftentimes with the seed of contentment. We need to be satisfied in Christ. Psalm 16:5, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." Satisfied with what He has supplied in our life, our spouse, our possessions, or seeking God's kingdom instead of your own is the key. In other words, it may not be perfect. These things may not be perfect, but we endeavor to push out the weed of covetousness. And the second one, which is even more destructive, that Whitmer says, is the weed of envy. It's the admiring what belongs to another and then resenting them for having it. It creates a bitterness. And envy is when covetousness gets very personal. Covetousness plus resentment equals envy. It damages friendships and unity. It's the cause of fights and quarrels. James 4:2. Now, what we ought to be looking for is replacing those things with the seeds of love, Whitmer says. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Through 13. And it's interesting because it's selflessness. We're called to a way in which if we give up the rule of our lives to God and rest in Him, He is the key to pursuing a better kingdom. That's the restoration project. Because we often we fight against it and we become envious and angry. And we actually are not focusing on what the real problem is, are we? Because Paul tells us, what is the real problem? Is it flesh and blood? No, No. I mean, praise God when you look at people who are believers who have themselves been abused and suffered, and they have been enslaved or hurt or punished, and you read their writings and their thoughts, they're free. I think of Richard Wurmbrand when he was imprisoned, when the guards came to beat him for his daily beating, and the guards said, "You're in jail, you are in prison." And he turns and says, "I am freer than you are." Well, why? Because we're free in Christ. It's not based on the circumstance that we find. And this is the comfort that God gives to us. So we ought to commit to loving others, renewing our mind with the things that are admirable, and those relationships that will feed that. We need to be concerned with relationships that feed that. Okay, as Paul says, those things that would corrupt good morals, what? No. Avoid it. If Christ is not the center, that's not something to pursue. We need to guard ourselves and trust that God knows best for us and frees us in Him to forgive and love other people. And let me tell you, that's going to possibly be a what? Every second event for you. Right? You're going to have to... But I will tell you this. Seconds become minutes. Minutes become hours. Hours, days. Days, weeks. Weeks, months. Months, years. That's the path that Christ has. Let me pray. Dear God, we are thankful for Your provision. We thank You that You have admirable character, that it is commendable what You have done. Help us that we would see that there be no king but Christ, and that You would reign in our hearts, and that we would rest in the joy of Christ. And we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.